to start off with a story that I came across. It's an old story. It's about a man, and I'm going to slowly try to pronounce this name. It's called Camillus de Lucis. He is Italian. Camillus was born in 1550. He was obviously a shock to his mother because she was 60 years old when she conceived him. And so as Camillus grew up, he literally didn't have parents. They were too old to take care of him, and he kind of ran the streets and was a little bit of a wild man. As he grew into a giant. He was 6'6". He was wide. He was muscular. He was athletic. And so in 1550, where that kind of young man goes is to the army. And so he joined the army, and he was very successful in the military as a fighting soldier. But in one battle, he was crucially wounded. His leg was damaged really badly, and so they sent him. In those days, they didn't really have many medical people on the field. They sent him in to hospitals, and the doctors tried to solve it, and it would be a chronic pain. In fact, even as an old man, it would be the thing that would eventually lead to his death. Lots of pain, lots of struggle, and the doctors really said they could do nothing about it. He would go from medical place to medical place and hospital to hospital until he ended up in Rome. And in Rome, he was taken to a special hospital for what they called incurables. Otherwise, we'll take care of you until something happens. Well, he was upset, he was angry, he was bitter. All of those things were coming in, and a man of his size, and he became aggressive and quarrelsome, and eventually this hospital kicked him out. But while he was in the hospital, something happened to him. They started to gamble in the hospital. They started to play dice, and then led to another thing, and he became incredibly addicted to gambling. In fact, literally, he became a man who literally lost his shirt. He tells a story of literally being in the streets and gambling everything he possibly could gamble away. And eventually, it came to the place that he gambled and literally had to take off his shirt and give it to a person who was playing with him. He was hungry. He was living on the street. It was rough. It was dangerous, all of those kind of things happened. Who knows what was going to happen to him? And then down the street walked a little old priest who had this passion for Jesus Christ and a passion for the gospel for anybody who would hear. And he would stand on the corner and he'd start to preach in I think it was Naples he was actually in by that point. Camillus listened and literally, radically was converted. He just accepted Christ wholeheartedly, and literally as Christ came into his life, he was transformed. Deeply moved by the grace of God and the servant heart of God, he started to say, well, what can I do to help others? And putting aside his pain because of his leg, his situation, he says, what can I do? And his heart was moved to go back to the hospital that he was kicked out of as a volunteer, just to help patients, to do whatever you could do, no matter how awful or how disgusting or whatever the job was, he was willing to do it in the name of Jesus. So this big man hobbles into the hospital and volunteers out of the love of Christ. And he starts to serve. And people notice, and they move him from one place to the next place above, and then they move him to the next place above, and they keep advancing him because he's got such a servant heart, and he has such the love of Christ in him. Eventually, he became the supervisor or the man in charge of the entire hospital. But out of that journey, he had a passion. He remembered the days when he was in the battlefield and there was literally no medical people to help him. And so he would start to put together groupings of nursing men and send them to the military to be in the battlefield to help those who had been wounded. He started to train others to go out into the streets where he lived at one point and to help those who were unable to find help any other way. He literally, over the next couple of years, started hospitals. I think he started 9 hospitals by the time he was finished. I'm reading the story of this man who went from incredibly difficult times to literally transforming people's lives through the love of Christ. Have you ever met anybody who was transformed by the person of Jesus? Over these next weeks, I want to walk with you next to a young man named Peter. I want us to kind of shadow him as we walk through the Gospels, and I want us to learn how this man was changed. This morning and next week, we're going to kind of do a part A, part B kind of journey into Peter's introduction. Now, when I was studying through the scriptures, I literally took my concordance and I looked up every reference to Peter in the New Testament. And I started to pull them together and started to put the various parts. And as I started to try to put them into chronology, I came to the Gospel of John. Now, I don't know if you know the difference between the various Gospels, but there's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are called the Synoptics. They parallel each other quite a bit. John's Gospel was written many, many years later, probably 90. They were written up to 60 A.D. after Christ's death, and he wrote his about 30 years later, 90. John will include 90% of his Gospels will have things that the others didn't talk about. And as you get to John chapter 1, he introduces Jesus with this fabulous passage of Jesus being the Word. And then he moves into the story of John the Baptist. And he leads us through this story to introduce us to a number of characters. Now, if you know anything about John's ministry, it lasted about 18 months. He burst on the seams out of the wilderness, and he was this radical preacher, and he was into reformation, and he was into turning the people of God, the Jewish people, back to worshiping God, and he did that through a practice called baptism. And this was something you just didn't do to Jews, but he did. And he said, if you're going to be repentant, if you're going to deal with your sin, if you're going to be ready for the coming of the Messiah, you need to have your heart right. And literally, he would go near water places so that he could baptize them. And I've kind of given you a picture, a circle. He would go up and down the Jordan River, depending on how the water was. And as you enter this passage, he's at a place called Bethel by the Sea. There's a couple Bethels in Scripture, but this is one just before the Dead Sea. Just the Jordan River is coming through. And he would baptize hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. As he started to baptize people, others would come to him and say, well, you've baptized us. Can we be with you? Can we learn from you? Can we follow your example? And various individuals called disciples would join him. Now, the upsettings started to happen as from in the temple in Jerusalem, they started to say, who is this guy? And what's he doing? And who gives him the right to do it? And what was his education? And who trained him? And all those kind of things were being thrown about. And so they would send groups of Pharisees to question him. John, if you remember, as Jim was reading us, tells us about why he's coming. And he literally quotes Isaiah 40, a passage we studied several weeks ago. And then he starts to tell them about an experience that had happened probably about 40 days before that. That Jesus has walked up to the river and asked John to baptize him. And they were cousins. But as you listen to the passage, Jesus suddenly realized that Jesus was the Messiah. He says, I wasn't even worthy to tie his shoelaces. But he asked me to baptize him, and I baptized him. And he said, I saw a sign. a sign that as I began my ministry, God had told me about that the Holy Spirit would come down upon this one called the Messiah, the Anointed One. John relates this to the Pharisees, and they don't know what to do with it. But his disciples are sitting on the sidelines, and they're listening. They're listening intently to this word. Several days later, John and his disciples are walking next to the Jordan River, and who walks past but Jesus? He had gone into the wilderness and dealt with the temptations, the three temptations, if you know those passages. And he was now coming out, and he would minister a little area around where John was ministering for a little period of time. And you remember Jim saying those words, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Two of these disciples were intrigued by this, and they followed Jesus that day. And they said, we need to meet him. We need to talk to him. And as they're following him, Jesus, who knows everything, turns and looks at him and says, "So, can I help you?" And they said, where do you stay? And he says, "Come and look." And as you listen to it, they spent some time with him. Now, as John starts to unfold this gospel, he starts to talk about a number of individuals who literally came and encountered Jesus. Let me kind of give you an overview of a number of them. The first, of course, were these two disciples. We will learn later on that one is Andrew, the brother of Peter. The other is John, the beloved, the disciple, the writer of this gospel. He, by the way, never mentions himself in his own gospel. I don't know if that's humility or the style of that day. I don't know that. But these two came and they spent time with Jesus. And they discovered he was the Messiah. And this transformed them. The Jewish people had been waiting for centuries for this Messiah to come, this Anointed One. And as things had escalated with the Romans conquering them, everything, the longing was so deep and so strong that they could not wait. And suddenly they were with him and they were listening to him. And he wasn't talking politics. He wasn't talking war. He wasn't talking rebellion. He was talking spiritual things. And their hearts were just moved. Well, they just couldn't keep it to themselves. And so the Bible tells us that Andrew went to tell one of his friends, and one of his friends is a young man that we know as Philip. This is not working. Okay. I'm getting no click here. Why don't you move it for me once? All right, there we go. This is Philip. Now, here's what's interesting about Philip. Philip grew up in the same town as Andrew and Peter in a little town called Bethsaida. Now, Andrew and Philip had moved over to a parallel town called Capernaum. But Philip was there, and Jesus looks at Philip and says, "Follow me." I don't know if you realize this. This is a common invitation to become a disciple of. We'll get into that actually more intensely next week. But Jesus looks at him, and the first person Jesus invites as a disciple is this young man named Philip. Philip is just so excited about this that he can't stop talking about it. So he goes and finds his friend Nathanael. Now Nathanael's a unique individual himself. He's extremely spiritually devout. He's got integrity and all of that. And Philip goes running up, "Oh, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah." And Philip and Nathanael stands up and says, "Oh, that's so exciting. Where's he from?" And Philip says, "Well, he's from Nazareth." Now, Nazareth, if you know anything about Nazareth, was a Roman town. It was considered a shady town. Too many Romans there. Too many things were going on there. And so Nathanael looks at that and says, "Messiah doesn't come from Nazareth. He comes from Bethlehem. Haven't you read the scriptures?" And Philip makes this incredible statement that has been echoing my head all day. He turns to me and says, "Well, come and see. Come and see." When Nathanael walks up to Jesus, as he encounters Jesus, Jesus looks and he says, this guy's got such integrity. And Nathanael says, well, how do you know me? We've never met. And Jesus looks at him, he says, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, Nathanael, at some point previously, had a time where he would get away from all the business and all the stuff that was going around and all the people that he was working with, all that kind of stuff, and he would find a tree and he would sit under it and he would pray and he would reflect scripture and all of that. And Nathanael says, how did you know that? No one saw me do that. And suddenly it dawned on him, I've just experienced revelation. I've just seen a prophetic word. He saw me, and God revealed that to him. And so suddenly we start to see these various individuals coming forth as believers. Not disciples, all of them yet, but believers. And then there's the fourth guy, a young man named Simon that you and I know as Peter. So who was this young man? Well, Peter, we can describe him in a number of ways. We only have to guess, but we think he was between the ages of 18, say 22. He 13 is when you're given a man, become a man, and you start entering your father's trade and your father's business, and that seemed to have been established, and he was a working man, and all of that. We also know that he had moved from Bethsaida, where he was born, to a town called Capernaum, which was just over. It was a bigger city. It was a richer city. The highways would come through it, and you'd just do better in your business if you lived there. Possibly it was where his wife came from. Now, I don't know if you know this. The only disciple that we know who was married, and others may have been married, but this is the only one we know who was married, was Peter. Also, we know that his mother-in-law lived with him, which suggests to us that the father-in-law had passed away. And Peter and his wife become responsible for the mother-in-law. So she'd moved into the house and was living there and caring and all of that. As far as we know, there's no children. Later on, as you and I do this journey, we'll find out that Peter would travel and his wife would go with him. We also know that he had his own business. A family business. Some of you with your farming and things have created what we call corporations. And so there's the father and the sons or the broader family, and you all come under this one corporate. This was a similar kind of thing. They were fishermen. And Peter's dad, who was probably named Jonah or Jonas, partnered with another man called Zebedee. And they started a fishing boat business. They would fish and they would take all of their fish down to Jerusalem and sell into Jerusalem. We'll find that later if you continue through the Gospels, that they would even sell fish to Caiaphas' house, which was the chief priest. They worked together and they had at least two boats, maybe more. Jonas's sons were Andrew and Peter, or Simon, and Zebedee's sons were James and John, the sons of thunder we would later hear about. They even had servants working for them. So this was a growing, successful business. Now that will become important next week as we go further into the story a little bit. But Andrew is so excited about Jesus. He says, I got to tell someone. And he tells Philip. And then he goes all the way back to Capernaum, all the way up the Jordan River, all the way around the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And he finds his brother Peter and he says, hey, Simon, we have found him. We have found him. We were walking with John, and he tells the whole story about that, and we spent some time with him, and he is the Messiah. Now, Simon means, and we'll get to that even more closely in a minute, Simon means one who listens, one who's an active listener, kind of. And you can see Peter, and we'll get to his personality too. He's rather impulsive. You can see right away saying, well, I've got to see him. Let's go. And the two jump and start to travel all the way back to where Jesus is working by Bethel. Now, here's the event that took place. And this is the focus I want to bring you with this morning. It's rather a surprising event. Because as they arrive, we don't know if Andrew walked up and said, "Jesus, I'd like to introduce my brother Simon." We don't know. And many Bible teachers suggest that didn't even happen. That they just walked up, and before Andrew could even introduce Simon to Jesus, Jesus looked at him, and he says very calmly, he says, "You are Simon, son of John," or Jonas. Which is interesting to me, because he looks at him, and there's this revelation saying, I know you. I know you. You are Simon, son of Jonas. Now, how would you feel if an extremely important person was at a convention in Edmonton, and you walked up to him, and he looks at you, and in the Bible, the Greek word is really interesting. It says Jesus looked at him, and the Greek gives you this feeling. He looked at him intently, and he says, "You are Simon, son of John." And then he said, "But you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. Cephas is the Aramaic name. Peter is the Greek name. Throughout the scripture, you'll find out more and more, although Cephas is used occasionally, mostly Peter is used. Now, let me put that in context. You walk into our church for the first time ever. You walk through the glass doors, and you've never been here before, and you've never been introduced to anybody, and I walk up to you, and I look at you, and I say, "Oh, this is your name, but I'm going to call you Bob." Can you imagine? It was like, "Excuse me? You're going to what? I'm just going to call you Bob. I know your name, but I'm going to call you Bob." Now, that seems silly in our culture. But if you start to look at this, at the Jewish culture, and look at the Old Testament and New Testament, there was something going on here that you need to be aware of. There are times when God will move into individuals' lives, and he will change their name. Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Jacob became Israel. And each of them reflect a change in that person's life and their character and their ministry and their future. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "I know your name, Simon, but from this moment on, you are going to be called Peter." What he was saying is that Jesus said, "I am changing who you will be." You ever thought about Jesus changing who you will be? Sometimes when I'm preparing sermons, I start to look at sermons and passages, and I stop and I start to think about it. And I start to think, I asked this strange question. I started to look at change, and I said, how many people think Jesus, let me use this question. Why do people become Christians? And I started to list a bunch of things. If you may have some answers. Some people said, "Well, I became a Christian because I want to go to heaven." Others said, "Well, I didn't want to go to hell." Others say, "Well, I had this deep sense of God's love," and others would say, "Well, I was kind of pressured by my friends or my mother or something like that." Others says, I came because I needed to be fixed, and Jesus was the only one to do. Others would say, "I had this deep sense of sin." Others would say, I just have problems and I need help. Others would say, "Well, but I want joy or peace or freedom." I wrote this list out, and I started to think, very often we come to Jesus with a sense of, "Give me. What can I get? If I become a Christian, what will Jesus do for me?" And it really becomes about me. But in this situation, Jesus isn't doing that. He's doing the opposite. he's looking at Peter, and he's saying, I got to tell you, I am going to change you. I am going to change you. Now, there's some things that you need to be aware of as you even look at this phrase. Because as you look at it, you have to realize that Jesus does not, at this moment, ask Peter to follow him. That will come next week. We're going to look at that next week. It will come down the road. It will come later on. He's asked Philip, but he doesn't ask Peter. In fact, he doesn't seem to ask John or Andrew either. And he looks at him and he said, I'm going to call you a new name. Now, Simon means one who hears, one who's heard, actively listening. It comes out of a very important Jewish phrase called Shema, which means to listen closely or to pay attention. If you were a Jew, every morning you would pray. You would pray a Shema prayer. Lord, I'm listening. Now, I kind of laugh because I looking at Peter's personality, and if you know anything about Peter's personality, he was Mr. Impulsive. He was Mr. Reactive. He wouldn't think, he would react before he thought. And we're going to look at all kinds of examples of that, because as you start to walk with Peter, you will see him having highs and lows, successes and failures. He's going to be growing and he's going to be failing. I've named this series after a song I heard when I was a young adult. And I kind of laughed because I don't even remember the song, but I remember the title. The title was Stumbling Heavenward. It was a song about how it's like spiritually we're climbing a mountain to be with God. And there's times we climb and the rock is hard and solid and we're doing really good. And then there's times we run into shale and loose gravel. So every step you take, you step one forward and then slide back two. And if you're honest about your spiritual journey, I'm like that and you're like that. That I grow and I fail. I become more passionate, and then I fall into sin. And you will see this journey in Peter's life as he grows, and until he becomes mature. This is my interpretation. It's not biblical, but I keep thinking his mother must have named him this because it was like, Peter, are you listening? It's one of those kind of guys. But watch this. Jesus says, you're not going to be that guy anymore. When you follow me, as you follow me, I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you solid. I'm going to make you like a rock. I'm going to make you stable. And as we start to go through, we start to see less falling backs. And we get to Pentecost, and who steps up? It's Peter. We're gonna see sin try to enter the church through a man named Ananias and Sapphira. Who confronts it? Peter. We're going to see the religious leaders come against the church and say, I don't want you talking about Jesus anymore. And Jesus says, we're going to follow God, not man. Peter says that. That God changes him, transforms him. Now, this is really important for you, and it's really important for me. Let me put it really simply. If you commit to Jesus, he will change you. You can fight it. You can resist it. You will fail at times. But he is committed to working in your life to transform you, to change you, to make you into Jesus' image. There's a picture later on in the New Testament about looking into a mirror, and who do we see? We see Jesus. We will be like him. As I listen to that and as I think about that, I realize that for some people, they make it hard on themselves. Well, I don't know if I am going to let anybody control me. And then there's others who submit and say, Lord, whatever you want, you do. Now, growth is not easy. Growth has pain. Growth has struggle. There are times he will take us in those hard areas of our heart and he say, I'm going to break it apart. There's other times that we've had these habits and we've had these patterns of living, these attitudes, and he's going to say, it has to go. There are times that we treasure this, and he says, that has to be put aside because you need to treasure me. And he's going to change you. That's the cost. Now, we're going to get deeper into the cost next week. So come back for part two. But I want you to hear this. He is going to change you. As I was praying through this and as I was thinking through this, I started to think about phrases that I have heard individuals and Christians say. Now, some of these may relate to you and others may not relate to you, but listen to some of the things that people have said to me about this journey of change. Jesus may say to you, you must become, you must do, you must stop doing, you must pay a price for your faith. You must put that part of you to death. You must leave your past. You must move into God's calling in your life. You must develop these disciplines. Your life is no longer your own. All of those carry biblical truths to them. I don't know where you're at today. If you were to look at this list, and it's in your notes if you want to reflect on them later, you might sit back and say, you know, this one is really who I am. This one doesn't affect me right now. One of the journeys that I had, and many of you know this story, is that I grew up in a manse. I grew up in a preacher's home. I became a Christian at 8 years old. And then when I was a teen, I started to fight against God and started to really rebel against God. And I started to come against him in every way I could. I hated him for a number of reasons that I thought were justified. And finally, I said to him, I said, I'm taking care of my own life. You have nothing to do with me. I'm going to do it my way. I was a grade 12, and I ended up in a hospital, unable to hardly breathe. And I remember this day vividly, because I'm sitting on the bed, and they've strapped me up to oxygen, and they've given me medication to try to stop an asthmatic attack that had gone on for over a week, and I was this funny shade of blue, and all of that, and I remember it very specifically. It was like a voice from God came to me. It wasn't audible. It was in my heart. He said, Paul, you wanted to take care of things your own way. How you doing? And at that moment, I started to realize, I can't. And that moved me into a spiritual place. On my bed in that hospital, I started to pray, and I said, Lord, I repent. You are Lord. You wanted to shape me and you wanted to change me, and I fought that change so hard. And I started to realize I couldn't win. And so I recommitted my life to the Lord at that moment. And it was really interesting, my journey, because I said to the Lord something I had been fighting for a while. I had a sense that I should go to Bible school, but I had a plan. I had a career. I wanted to go to this place and get training, and that place and get a career and make some money, and all those, you know, those things we do. And so I said to the Lord, I said, okay. Lord, as a sign that I'm committing myself to you, I'll go to Bible school for 1 year. Then I'm getting on with life. Well, I did. I kept my word. I went to Bible school for 1 year. At the end of that 1 year, he said, I think it should be 2. No, Lord, I have plans. Okay, Lord. And I went for 2, and then for 3. And you know the rest of the story. I wonder what change he has for you. This sounds like a weird statement. I wonder if he's called you Peter. I wonder if he says to you, I'm going to change you and make you become solid and stable and something that others will lean on and stand on and depend on. And I want you to become a rock like I'm the rock. What would that mean? What would that call you to become? Now, I want to show you something really strange about this passage. The more I looked at it, the more it's like it kind of stood out to me and says, what? What's he talking about here? He goes through the various individuals. He starts with, he goes with Andrew and John, and then there's Philip and Peter, and ends with Nathanael in this passage. And then he turns to him and he says these words. He said to him, most assuredly, some of your translations say, verily, verily, I tell you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angel of God descending and descending on the Son of Man. Nathanael's barely met him. He says, I want to tell you, there will come a point in your future that you will see the heavens open. You'll see the angels come and go forward, and they will come upon the Son of Man. Now, that's a title Jesus used for himself. So he's talking about you will see me and the angels coming back and forth to heaven upon me. You will see that glory. And I sat on that verse for a while. Because Nathanael never has seen that yet. Well, maybe he's dead. He's dead now, so he probably saw it a bit. But here's the truth. If Jesus comes into your life, if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, if you say to him, Lord, I'm coming and I want you to remake me. I want you to change me. I want you to transform me into your image, and I'm going to be your disciple, and I'm going to walk with you and follow you and grow with you, and I want to be as my... You know what's going to happen? You are going to see the same thing. You are going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on Jesus Christ himself. That's the promise. Now, here's an interesting part, and this is why there's a part A and part B. Peter goes home, goes back to his job, back to his wife, back to his mother-in-law, back to his friends, back to his synagogue, all of those kind of things. And then Jesus comes to him again. And I want to invite you next week to visit that second visit, for it's different than the first. In the first, Peter was meeting the Messiah, who who looked intently at him and said, Peter, I'm going to change you. Got to come back next week to find out what Jesus said to him the second time. But I want you to hear this. I believe you're Peter. I believe he wants to take you out of the position you're in and the sin you're in and the patterns you're in that are unholy and unhealthy, and he's going to change you and transform you. Are you ready for the journey? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for starting this way. For starting with you speaking into Peter's life as you speak into ours. You have so much for us. You believe in us. You have vision for where we're going. You have gifts for us. You have anointings for us. You have callings for us. You have all of these things. And you invite us to believe, to walk with you. I would ask that today, if there is someone who's never made that decision, today becomes the day. I would ask that those who've made a decision in the past start to realize that maybe they've slid back on their mountain climb, and they need to stand up and see you again for who you are and what you have for us. Bless each one here and allow them on this journey. I'd ask this in Jesus' name.